Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I ask for much grace today and for the community as we share these things. In Yeshua's name, amen. One reason I ask for grace is I had one other sheet of notes, and it's probably sitting in the printer at home. Because I'm like, I'm missing a sheet, a whole full page of notes. So, Lord, bring it all back. Well, you know, I was saying last time, when you get the message, I started talking about the kingdom of God. Well, I want to continue to talk about the kingdom of God. You know, even though I really want to get to the point of eventually talking about the 12 pillars of Tikkun, but I don't think we're going to get there before we get to the conference. We'll probably have to talk about it after the conference, because that's foundational to our community as well. It covers some of the same things I'll be talking about, the kingdom. But as I looked at it again, I was just so impressed again as I was reading Acts and thinking about the season that we're in and the counting of the Omer. So let me read these words to you again. These are from my notes on the sheet of paper that I left at home. Acts 1. And, of course, the writer of Acts, he's writing to Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Judea and Samaria, and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, I'm fascinated, though I've known this for years, but this year grabbed me again, that 40 days. These were Jewish men and women who gathered. The disciples were all Jewish men, trained, and they knew the Torah, and they would have grown up doing something during this time, and that would have been the counting of the Omer. They have been counting the Omer until the coming of the day of Shavuot, which we know in the book of Acts, on that day of Shavuot, when it fully came. If you have a lot of Christian Bibles will say Pentecost, meaning 50, but it's Shavuot in Hebrew, and you're counting to the weeks, to the 50th day, where on that day, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was poured out. And we could talk about that, but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the fact that for 40 days, 40 days of counting the Omer, Yeshua taught his disciples about the kingdom. About the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but if Yeshua takes 40 days to teach on something, it must be important. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which are really the same thing, saying the same way. Some people try to make a distinction, but they're not. They're really the same thing. Right? The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, some people say the reason why sometimes it says kingdom of heaven is because Matthew's gospel was written to Jewish people, and therefore in trying to avoid the idea of possibly using the personal name of God in vain, you switch it to saying the kingdom of heaven, and heaven becomes a word to reflect for God. Just like we sometimes substitute, instead of saying the tetragrammaton, which some people would say would be Yahweh or Yahweh, people have different opinions on that, but most people agree on the Yah part. But what we get is that we have substitute words, where it's like Adonai, which means Lord, or Hashem, meaning the name, meaning the tetragrammaton, the personal name of God. These are substitute words to speak to something else, to keep people from flippantly using the name of the Lord in their speech, and therefore use the name of the Lord in vain instead of using it with real heart intent to worship or to proclaim him. Not that you can't use the name of the Lord, is that there was a desire to move people away from flippantly using it in their speech and causing people to stumble. But I think it is fascinating that for 40 days, Yeshua is teaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It must be important. And after 40 days of doing it, as he's coming near the end of it, the disciples ask him this question. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Yeshua does not say, that was old news. We got a new dispensation, a new place. We're done with that. We're done with Israel. We're done with the promises to Israel, the kingdom to Israel. It's done away with. It's all been spiritualized. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is now about heaven. It's all spiritualized now. You guys need to get on board here. You don't understand. But here's the thing. 40 days, after 40 days of talking about the kingdom, why would they explicitly say, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And for 40 days he did not mention Israel and was teaching them about these spiritual things, then they wouldn't ask that question. But the fact of the matter is that Yeshua, when he talked about the kingdom, did not exclude Israel. But Israel is at the center of the hopes and desire of the Jewish people. The kingdom is very much connected to Israel, very much connected to the hope of the land and the hope of the Jewish people. And so when Yeshua is teaching them about the kingdom, he is talking to people who can relate to him, that they know what he's talking about. Isn't it interesting that overall, Yeshua or the Gospels never take the time to fully give a definition of the kingdom? It's just Yeshua just comes on the scene and he's preaching the kingdom of God. He doesn't stop and say, let me explain to you what the kingdom is. No, he's just preaching the kingdom of God. And overall, it seems like whoever's reading these letters understand that what the kingdom is. It's only now, 2,000 years removed, that people reread those words and try to give a more modern understanding of what they think the kingdom of heaven is. And this is how a lot of people think. You know, if I said the kingdom of Spain or the kingdom of Saudi Arabia or the kingdom of that, we would think, oh, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, well, that's a place, a geographical area that people dwell, and that's where that kingdom is. And so we think of going to a place. And that becomes the thought, going to a place. So when we hear about the kingdom of heaven, a lot of believers say, oh, the kingdom of heaven, going to a place, heaven, where God dwells. That's what it's all about. Whether or not you're going to go to the kingdom of heaven and enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your whole focus becomes going to heaven because that's where the kingdom is. And that becomes the mindset of a lot of our brothers and sisters in Messiah. That they're looking for this spiritual, heavenly kingdom that one day when you die, you either go to, or at the resurrection, you get to go to, and you get to go to this one of these clouds. I don't know which one it is, but one of the clouds up there you get to go to, and there it is, and you got the pearly gates, and you get to walk through the pearly gates, and there's Peter there, and a couple of angels are standing around, and they got books, and they see if you're there, and you get to go, and you get your wings, and you get to float around with a harp for the rest of your life. And this may sound wrong for me to say that. I don't find that interesting. I just the idea of getting wings and just kind of around the clouds, playing a harp. Okay, here we go. That's really nice. And I'm like, okay, well, that's what it is. That's what it is. Well, that's not what it is. There's a whole bunch, so much more to the kingdom of God than that. Because it would have taken Yeshua 40 days teaching on it. If that's all it was to it. And if it was that, as I said before, they would not have said, will you restore it to Israel at this time? So we need to know what this kingdom is all about. Now, when John the baptizer, and he is the baptizer, he's not the Baptist. You know, he never was a member of the Baptist church. Nothing against the Baptists. I have nothing. Don't run off and say, Pastor Ralph has something against the Baptists. No, I do not. I'm just saying it gives people the wrong idea. John the Baptist, oh, he was a Baptist. He wasn't a Methodist, Episcopalian, he was a Baptist. No, the word Baptist means to baptize. If you want to put it in Jewish sense, John, the one around performing a mikvah, bringing people through the waters of mikvah, that's what he was doing. He was calling people to go through the mikvah, and he was doing it out in the wilderness. And that's what he was doing. So, when he started his ministry, we read these words. And if I had my notes, it'd be even better. Thank you, Father. And Sandra's so right. It's so dark in here, but we're trying to work on that. Thank you, Father. Matthew 3. In those days, John the baptizer, the immerser, that's another way to put it, immersed people in water. That is what they did. They immersed you. Then just sprinkle some water on you, then just pour water on you, but you were immersed. Came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's message was about the kingdom of heaven. That he says is at hand, meaning it's coming right now. It's right at the door. It's about to break in. He did not say repent, because any moment now, you're all going to be snatched up to go to heaven. And I'm not saying there isn't a snatching. There is a snatching that's coming. We may talk about that later. But his focus is that there's something coming. And he calls it the kingdom of heaven. And it's at hand. It's breaking into this world. And you better repent. You better change your mind, change your heart, change your direction in order to enter into that kingdom that's coming. Because when it comes, it's coming with authority and power. And if you are against it, it's going to destroy you. You will not be allowed to enter into it. So now here's the thing. Who is John speaking to? Is he speaking to the Romans? Is he speaking to the Greeks? No, he was not. He might be speaking to this Greek, but not to the other, not to all the Greeks. He was speaking to his Jewish brethren. He was speaking to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and that's why he doesn't have to take time to explain what he means when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, because they already knew what the kingdom of heaven was all about. They already knew there was a kingdom coming. And they already had a desire for this kingdom. So when he came out and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they knew what he was talking about. And they knew he wasn't talking about simply going to heaven, but something that was about to transpire on this earth that carried all the hopes and desires, especially of those at that time being under Roman oppression, what they were looking for in their hope. It's interesting, but Yeshua used the same message in his kingdom, his message. Matthew 4:23. Yeshua came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when we go through the book of Acts, over and over again through the book of Acts, you will see that when Paul would go into the synagogues, he would sit down with them and preach to them about the things concerning the kingdom. Even in the last chapter of Acts, after his whole full life of ministry, after traveling around and ministering all those years, and going through all the persecution that he went through, and being stoned, and being left for dead, Paul talks about those things. He finally comes to the place where he's been arrested. He's under Roman prison ship, but they didn't, because he was such a popular figure, they didn't put him to death right away, but they instead set him up in his own house under guard where people could come to him. And this is what it says about him. Acts 28, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning Yeshua the Messiah with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And we'll see that Yeshua is very much connected to this kingdom of God message. But don't make no mistakes about it. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Yeshua, and the message of the disciples, the apostles, was about the kingdom of God. And it raised the question, what should our message be about? It should be about the kingdom of God. It hasn't changed. I don't see any place where it says, his Paul, after all his years of ministry, comes to he is now arrested. Any moment now, they're going to chop his head off because he had Roman citizenship, and that was the act of mercy. Instead of crucifying you, they just chop your head off because it's quick, to the point. That's a merciful death. And because he had that citizenship, he had a right to that. He had a right to that. Just like as American citizens, depending on which country you're in, you say, I'm an American citizen, and immediately you get treated differently. Well, wherever you go, you probably get treated differently if you're American citizens. And sometimes differently in a good way, sometimes differently, oh, good, we're going to really put you on TV and chop your head off. I mean, you know. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, has certain rights. And that's why when they had persecuted him earlier and smacked him and did some things and beat him, and then they found out he's a Roman citizen, they were like, because under Caesar's household, Caesar's rulership, if you touch one of his citizens, you could be put to death. So he had certain rights, and people knew that. That's why they quietly tried to kick him out of the door. Oh, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. We just thought you were a Jew. Let's sneak you out the back door. And he said, no. You did this wrong to me. I appealed to Caesar. I want a right. And so now he is at the end. And at the end of his life, all those years of preaching, Gene, he's still preaching the kingdom of God. Why do some people think that we should preach something different? We should preach the same message of the kingdom that John was proclaiming, that Yeshua proclaimed, that the apostles proclaimed. So it's important for us to have some understanding of what that kingdom is. And I'm going to tell you, it's not simply going to a cloud to heaven. Not the message of the kingdom. I'm not saying there's not heaven. There is heaven. God dwells in heaven. He dwells in the third heaven. He dwells there completely. He's there. He sends his angels down from there. They come down here to do things. They move. They work. They operate. And there's warfare that's taking place in the other heavens in between. There's lots of stuff going on in the heavens. That's right. But the kingdom of heaven has to do with things that are happening here. Yeshua told us when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer is crying out for God's kingdom to come. Even our cry for Yeshua to return is linked and based on a desire for God's kingdom to be here on the earth. Why do we cry out for Yeshua to come? Because he's the king. And we know the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God is when the king himself takes his rule and reign on the earth. So we are to pray for that kingdom that should come. That kingdom that involves the king himself. Thank you, Father. One of the things we may ask the question, well, what is this kingdom? We'll look at some scriptures to help us link it in. But I'd just like to quickly just talk about what the kingdom is within Judaism. If you went and you looked at a Jewish encyclopedia or something on Judaica that talks about the kingdom of God, Malchut HaShamayim, that you would find that the kingdom of God has to do with the rule and reign of God over all things. Over the earth, over the governments, over the people, over everything. And the rule and reign of God means that all things are brought into right order under that king. Means idolatry goes away. It means anything that's not of that kingdom is taken and cast out and put away. So that everything is brought into the right order of the sovereign who is ruling. That is the hope of the Jewish hope of the kingdom of God. His reign, his rule over all things. They understood that from the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and established paradise and his reign and rule, they understood that God walked in the garden, his presence with Adam and Eve, and everything was beautiful and wonderful until the day of their transgression. And with that, sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world. Sickness entered into the world. Disease entered into the world. Strife, envy, jealousy, all types of wickedness enter into the world because man had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God. And because of that, now man has the experiential knowledge of good and evil. And sadly, as according to the report, God made the ark of the Noah, says man chose evil continually. And it brought him to a place, I'm destroying all flesh except for one family. If I can redeem the whole earth through that one family, and that was with Noah's family. No, there were no little watchers, and no, Tubal Cain did not hack his way into the ark and hide away on the ark in this current movie that's just fictional and has no truth in it at all. And his sons each had their own wives. They had to wait for some babies to be born to try to make sure there were two girls born so they could each have a wife. I don't know where they get this stuff from. Judaism understood the slipping away and understood that there needed to be a restoration of all things, a restoring of the world. In Hasidic Judaism, there's a concept called Tikkun Olam. Literally means world restoration, restoring the world. The idea is that God, from the beginning that the world has fallen, has been working to restore that which is broken. He hasn't just walked away and said, I'm done with this. No, he has been working to restore. And he chooses to do that not simply by saying, I'm God, and everything be made well. He could do it that way. But he chooses to work through the people on the earth. I mean, God could just say, everything well, and everything's well. But he chooses to work through vessels. That's his choice. I know some of us would have done it differently. We don't like that plan. And we don't like some of the vessels he chooses to use. But it is his choice, and that's the way he decided to do it. He decided to work through a particular nation. He could have worked through any nation, but he picked one person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, set aside all, changed Jacob's name to Israel, and they said, you know what, I'm going to take you as a nation, separate you, I'm going to give you my Torah, I'm going to give you my laws, I'm going to give you my kingdom, and according to Exodus, I am going to make you a kingdom of priests. So he's making Israel a kingdom of priests, who's to represent the king to the rest of the earth. Because God is interested in reclaiming what was lost. He's interested in restoring what has been destroyed. He's not going to let this earth just go down and kick away and say, well, the devil just got the best of me. No. The devil never had the best of him. This all fits within his sovereign plan of restoration and bringing a righteous people to himself where his name may be glorified. And so he will endure wickedness on the earth because he's working his plan of salvation by which he will have a holy people who from their hearts choose to serve him in the kingdom, not because they've been forced to, because they willingly say, we love the king and we're going to walk in his kingdom. It's a kingdom of love. And so he's been working and operating all along the way. And Judaism understand that. That's why there's the whole idea of tikkun olam, of working and restoring and mitzvot and doing things to help bring that kingdom. And the Judaism of the first century understood that. They had understanding, especially with Roman oppression, that they were looking for this kingdom that would come. This kingdom would be established. This is the hope and desire. So let's look at a few of these things more closely. We go back to Matthew. And John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then this is added. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Turn over to Isaiah 40. Let's take a closer look at John's mission of what he was doing. Isaiah 40. Thank you, Father. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its leaven is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And he goes on and on. Who would be likened like God? He speaks of God alone being God. And how he rules and how he reigns and how he stretches out the heavens. John's message. He said he's a voice crying in the wilderness that people understood. You're talking about the very reign and presence of God. Where Israel will fulfill its call, its promise from God to be a light to the nations of the earth. And now when John comes, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They understood that meant the reign and the rule and the sovereignty of God on Israel, that not only for Israel, but stretches over the whole earth. That's what he was preaching. He wasn't just preaching, oh, we're just going to all escape and run off to a cloud. But he says, no, God's coming here to establish his reign and his rule. In Matthew 4:23, we read about Yeshua. And Yeshua went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted and with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. The same thing is repeated in Matthew 9:35. It's interesting in Matthew 11, when John the Baptizer is locked up in prison, and he wondered, is Yeshua the one, or should he seek for another? Is he the one that's promised, the one, the servant of God, who will bring the reign and rule of God, or should we seek for another? And this is what Yeshua's response is. Matthew 11, verse 4. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel, the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." It's interesting that when Yeshua has to explain whether or not he's the fulfillment of the Isaiah 40 passage, is he the one that John's been preparing the way with, he points to the power of God being released to heal and to restore and to set people free from the bondage that the enemy, Satan, has put on them. That he points back to that and says, tell him this. Tell him this is what's happening. See, when kingdoms clash, and you have one kingdom that's established and another kingdom comes in, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a war. Because one kingdom is seeking to supplant the other kingdom. And the other kingdom has its rules of life, its way that it lives, its regulations, its way of living and doing things. And when the other kingdom comes in and says, our way is different. We have different things. We have different rules. We have a different God that we serve. And so when the kingdom of God breaks in, it has to deal with the fact that there is, according to Scripture, a God of this world system who has a kingdom. And he has taken over and moved throughout the earth to influence governments and people and groups, even bringing false religious systems, even getting people to worship idols, even getting people to worship them very selves, even getting people to violate the commandments of the very one who created all things. And so there is a kingdom that spreads all over this earth. But the kingdom of God, when it comes, it's not going to try to build next to that kingdom. It's not going to draw borders and say, well, we're just going to have our little kingdom here and you can have yours there. No, it's saying, no, this kingdom that's coming is to rule over the entire earth. On every level, under the sea, above the sea, on the earth, in the air, this kingdom will reign supremely over angelic beings, over demonic beings, over everything. Every nation will have to come under this kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Look at this passage in Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke 4. Thank you, Father. Starting at verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, speaking of Yeshua, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Yes. The people listening knew this passage. They knew what it spoke to. Let's go to Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, the ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, Adonai, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its buds, as the gardens cause the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my space. Peace, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation is lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all your kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hands of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hesabah, and your name Beulah, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. Thank you, Lord. For as young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. And I have set watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." When Yeshua proclaimed that that was fulfilled this day, he was saying all of that was breaking into the world. This day, this is happening. That's what he was saying to them. The kingdom of God is breaking into the world. Notice his message is not go to the cloud, but he's saying the king's coming here. The king is coming here to reign and to rule, and to put everything back into right order. In Matthew 12:28, people were trying to question Yeshua about how he was casting these demons out. Yeshua says these words in response to them because they try to say he was doing this by the power of the devil. Verse 25, Matthew 12. But Yeshua knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or home divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God have come upon you. It's coming to your midst. Again, Yeshua relates the release of the authority and the power to put things back into right order, to get people released from demons, to get people healed, to get people restored, to get marriages restored. Putting everything back under the reign and rule of God and His order is a demonstration of God's kingdom coming into this world. That's the message we're proclaiming. We're saying, look, we're here to proclaim the kingdom of God is breaking in, and the king is going to restore all things. The king is going to find that which is wicked and cast it out and remove it so he's established his rule and reign on the earth. That's our message. That's why the scripture says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. Because it's the idea that the kingdom has come into this world and it's clashing with the kingdom that's already here. But we don't retreat. We keep pressing forward because we got to take it by force. We got to proclaim it. We got to preach it. We got to get involved in doing the work of ministry. We got to get involved in helping people to restore their marriages, helping people to be put in right order, helping people to walk in forgiveness, helping the relationships to be restored. Because that will show that God's kingdom is breaking in. That's the message we have for the world. Not just to get snatched out to the sky. But saying, God, it's coming here. He sent us ahead to prepare the way. That's what we're doing. We're preparing a way. We are, the word preach that's used there literally means to proclaim. Or to declare. It's not a preaching like just preaching. It is, I am here to make a declaration that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And you need to repent and turn to God because His authority and power is in here. Now what you're dealing with, let's see you get set free. This is what He's calling us to. This is the message of the kingdom. It's not just trying to get to a class. Where did this idea of the kingdom first start? Well, we could go back to Daniel. In Daniel 7, we see that Daniel received the revelation of things to come. He was shown four kingdoms, four beasts that represent four kingdoms. One a lion with eagle wings, one with a bear, one that looked like a leopard with four heads, one a dreadful beast with iron teeth, with ten horns, and those have come. And we're still in the influence of the dreadful king. A lot of people don't realize that, but we are, which came forth in fulfillment through the Roman Empire. And even though you may say, well, the Roman Empire has been destroyed, not really. Its influences are still felt around the world. But this is what he says in verse 13 of Daniel 7. There's one like the Son of Man, who's given dominion and glory over all peoples, nations, and languages. He will be given an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion that will be forever and ever and ever and ever. One like the Son of Man, this kingdom will come up, and he along with the saints will inherit this kingdom, and this kingdom will rule over the whole earth. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, this kingdom will rule and reign. In Exodus 19:6, we read that God says that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Judges 8:22, after God gave judges, God set up Israel to be a kingdom. He said, you're a kingdom of priests. He had not given them a king because he was the king thereof. He gave them a priesthood to run things. He did all that, but they had no king. They were supposed to run their nation. He didn't come in and say, okay, I'm going to give you a king. Nope, he just says, nope. You know, you're going to have a priesthood. They're going to do intercession. They're going to do this, that, and the other. Because you all are a kingdom of priests. You are my people. You are established to be my witnesses in the earth. But they kept falling away from God and turning away from God. And because of that, they would fall into sin. So you got the book of Judges where God would raise up various men and women who would go to stand for Israel so they could defeat whoever was oppressing them so they would return back to God. And one of those people was Gideon. And then Gideon went and he delivered, and God used him to deliver the people of Israel. But it's an interesting thing. After he delivered the people, in Judges 8:22, it says that the people of Israel came to Gideon and they asked him to rule over, that he would be the ruler over Israel and his son and his son's sons. We would like to make you the ruler. Gideon's response to that is, no, may it not be, for the Lord your God, he is the one that rules over Israel. And he turned it down. He says, no, look, God used me, but he's the ruler. What the problem, he's saying to Israel, your issue is that you need to realize that God is your ruler. God is your king. He is the Lord of all, the ruler of all things. You don't need a physical, tangible person over you. I will not do that, Gideon said, because the Lord is the one who rules over Israel. But the people didn't give up. Later on in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the people of Israel, the elders of the various tribes got together and they went to Samuel and said, hey, we want a king like the nations. They got a king. We want a king just like them, just like all those other kingdoms. We want one who will go out and fight for us and do things for us and everything. And Samuel went to the Lord about this. And the Lord's response to that is, Samuel, don't worry about it. It's not that they're rejecting you. They are rejecting me as king. God has a kingdom. And they said he was rejecting them as king. And that's 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 8. The Lord says, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They would not want the Lord to reign over them. In Hosea, the 13th chapter, verse 11, God says these words, through a prophet, I gave thee a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. So in his anger, rejecting him, God says, fine, you want a king, I'll give you a king. Let me tell you something. Sometimes God will give you what you cry out for when you pester him. I want. Sometimes say, okay, have what you want. Like when he went to Balaam. Don't go with those people. But they asked me, I'm back here, Lord. See, they've offered me this. Can I go? And the Lord says, go. Just don't speak. Just speak only what I say. And then God was going to take him down. Strike them down. See, God will let you go your own way when he's already told you what to do. Why are you coming back again with the thing when I've already said, the Lord said, I've already told you the answer. Don't think you can manipulate God. And if you do, and he gives you what you want, believe me, it will have judgment attached to it and you won't even realize it. Some people do this. Some people do this, especially when they're looking for a spouse. Well, Lord, I know that person's not a believer. You know, but they really are a good person. And I could change them after I get married. I'll work from the inside. See, once I get them in, I'll make them a believer and I'll make them a better person. And then they'll come in and they do that and they get warnings all along the way. People come with first, just basic counseling. Now, that's not wise. Gene's sitting there with biblical counseling. Well, the scripture says, do not be unequally yoked together. That's what the word said. Okay, whatever. You know, they still want to resist that. Like, I don't know. It's special for me. It's a special situation. I just know that God's got something special for me. Then God has to send somebody with the prophetic word. And they did prayer. And I said, Lord just gave me a word that you're trying to enter into a relationship that God is not pleased with. Well, you know, that person's just speaking their own words. That's not really God. I don't want to hear that. You know, I know what God is saying to me. And that's the person for me. And they'll go and pursue that person later on. And then years later, they're back into counseling with Gene, trying to deal with the fact that they got a wrecked marriage and everything is crazy. I don't know how they got there. And then sometimes in the midst of that, I say, hell, did you disobey God? Well, first thing you need to do is repent for marrying that person in the first place. Now, you're married to him, so you got to deal with it. But God was trying to save you trouble. so you would marry a believer. So you wouldn't have that trouble. I mean, even marry a believer can give you enough troubles as it is. All right? So you don't need to add to it stuff that has nothing to do with being a believer. I mean, we know that. Everybody who's married, amen, yes, brother. Guys, when you say it, don't let your wife see you do it. I give you a little secret to all the guys here. Just sit there and say, no, that's not the case with my wife, Pastor Ralph. My wife is an angel. She's a saint. I've never had any issues or problems or conflicts with her at all. She's perfect in every way, like Mary Poppins. Exactly. Exactly. Wife is perfect in every way. Every way. Thank you, Father. That's all right, guys. Look what happens. So God gives him the king. He will sometimes give you what you keep pressing him for, but it is not, it's just what he's allowing. He's already told you what he really wants you to do. But anyway, we know about what happened with Saul. We know about Saul's disobedience. We know how Saul went on to disobey against the Lord. And because of that, the Lord had to remove him. And that's what God says in Hosea. I gave thee a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. In 1 Samuel 28:17, and the Lord has done, the Lord has spoken concerning Samuel. This is what Samuel is saying concerning Saul. The Lord has rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David. 2 Samuel 7:11 to 16. Here's the interesting thing about David's kingdom, though. God says something special about David. He says that David was a man after his own heart. And because of that, he says concerning David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 16, that he says, David, I'm establishing a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever. You will have from your seed sitting on this throne ever and ever. I'm bringing a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever in the seed of David. In Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then it goes on to speak concerning that king, that one of the things he says, that king can ask of whatever he wants. And when he asks what he wants, that God says, I will give you as an inheritance the nations of the earth. I will give you the nations. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, concerning this king, the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth to ever. This is why, within Judaism, that you speak a lot about the Davidic kingdom. This is why you speak a lot about Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, the son of David, that they understood that the Messiah will come from the seed of David and that he would get a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever, whose government will increase and his reign will come over the whole earth. So there's this desire of this Davidic kingdom that will come that will restore all things and bring the rule and the reign of God. And even in Jewish literature, they try to understand this nature of this Davidic king. Some understood that there was a divine nature to this king. Some did not. Yes. Some just thought it was just maybe a sequence of various kings coming. But they understood that from David's seed there was a king coming. And that this king would be forever, this seed of David. This is why when Yeshua entered into Jerusalem, they said, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. O son of David, the seed of David, blessed are you. Blessed are you. They understood this is the one who would come from the very loins of David and establish the kingdom of God, that will reign and rule forever over the earth and restore all things on the earth. All idolatry are gone. All wickedness, all sin. Why do you think Paul the Apostle says in this scriptures that he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he gives a list. He says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 21, Ephesians 5, 5, he goes through a list of various sins, disobedience to the things of Torah, and he lays that list. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not enter into the kingdom of God if you are living and walking in these things. Why? Because when the kingdom of God comes and the reign is there, he will not allow anything that is wicked in that kingdom. I cheated and turned to the end of the book of Revelation. And I saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven down to the earth. Didn't see a bunch of people going up to it, but saw it coming down to the earth. And it comes down, and it says concerning that kingdom that nothing that is defiled, no fornicators, no liars, no adulterers, and it goes on and on about all these unclean people will enter into that kingdom. Why? Because the king himself is dwelling in his glory, and anything that was wicked will be consumed in his presence. That's why he first sent Messiah Yeshua into the world as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 in order to bring redemption for his people by bringing the ultimate sacrifice that he had been showing them all along through the Levitical system that they needed a sacrifice. Now he says, now the fullness of that has come, and I've sent my son to be the blood atonement in order that I can receive you into my presence. Because I do long to be close to you. I do long to walk in the garden with you once again. So that his hopes and dreams of God is that the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of God and his Messiah forever and ever and ever. That's what we're looking for with the kingdom. Well, God's very presence is ruling and reigning over the earth. That's what we are fighting for when we go out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And I have a lot more, but we're out of time. And so the worship team can return, and we can worship about this kingdom that's coming, that will reign. You know, one of the things I was just, as they're doing that, one thing I want to share with you, if you got a traditional siddur of the what we call the Aleinu, in fact, maybe that's one thing we can start with, Lawrence, is the last part of the Aleinu when you come up. This is not a traditional siddur, but one of the things it says in the Aleinu that is said in the synagogue on a regular basis is the proclamation of God's kingdom, his rule, his reign. And it sums it up with these words. You look at page 30 of your siddurs. And it is said, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. The full expression of the Aleinu is the proclamation that the God of Israel will be over the whole earth, that all idolatry, all wickedness, even among the nations other than Israel, will bend the knee and confess that the Lord is Lord. They will bend the knee and acknowledge, just as we read in Scripture, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is going to happen over the whole earth. And that's the full fulfillment of the Aleinu. That his name will be one and he will rule over the whole earth. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the God of Israel, he alone is Lord. And that's expressed through Yeshua, the Messiah. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. So let's get active. Telling people to be set free. Telling people that the kingdom is breaking to this world and the kingdom they're part of, they don't need to be a part of that kingdom anymore. to repent, turn from the kingdom that is now, and turn towards the kingdom that's coming that will set the captives free, that will bring healing, that will bring release, that will bring restoration. That is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. What a wonderful gospel that it is.